Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the price that you paid on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. And we can put our trust and our hope in you. In Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We looked at the first part of this text last week, starting in verse 22. We're going to finish it this morning. We're in the middle of our series, When Two Become One. It's a series on marriage, and we've been examining God's way of doing marriage, looking at marriage from God's design. This morning, we watched two young men, Zandel and Julian, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now, as Cody was baptizing the two of them, I hope that you noticed that Cody was emphasizing in his baptism, as he immersed them underwater, that there was something more going on than just getting these two guys wet. What was taking place up here in this baptistry was pointing to something more important than that. It was symbolic of something else. We know in the New Testament that baptism, it points forward to the gospel. It is revealing this truth that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He was buried and he was resurrected. And as Julian and Zandel were baptized this morning, they were proclaiming that message before us. And they were also identifying themselves with that message by being obedient to this symbolic ordinance as Jesus commands his followers. Last week, I pointed out from this text, when we see a man and a woman standing before witnesses to be married, that we should see what is taking place to be pointing forward, to pointing to something that is ultimate and something that's beautiful. Beyond just companionship, beyond just the social way in which we're to raise a family according to God's word. We're to see in a man and a woman coming together that that union is ultimately depicting this beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is God's ultimate plan for marriage. It's for marriage to reflect the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, where Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then in the following verse, Paul gives a commentary, and he explains that in the Old Testament, Moses and the Israelites, they didn't understand something about marriage that we understand today with the coming of Christ. Namely, that God intended for that union to illustrate, to point forward to this union, this climactic truth of salvation history, the relationship that Jesus Christ would have with the church. The relationship a husband has with his wife and the wife has with her husband, that is to reflect the union that Jesus has with the church. So in a sense, in our marriages as Christians, we are to preach the gospel by the way the husband relates to the wife and the wife relates to her husband. And last Sunday, we looked at this text and we saw how Paul is showing us that the husband and the wife are to reflect the gospel in marriage. We noted last week Paul's instructions to the wife. In marriage, the wife takes on the role of the church. She's to mirror that relationship between Christ and his people. And we noted last week, as this text provides the perfect pattern for marriage, this is what women need to understand. As the church joyfully and willingly submits to Christ, a godly woman joyfully and willingly submits to her husband. That's Paul's message to wives in this text. Paul's message to men is different. As a woman is to mirror the relationship of the church to Christ, a husband is to mirror the relationship of Christ to the church. And this is Paul's instruction to husbands this morning, as Christ lovingly leads the church, so a husband, a godly husband, is to lovingly lead his wife. As Christ lovingly leads the church, a godly husband is to lovingly lead his wife. Now keep in mind what we're dealing with in this text. The wife assumes the role of the church in the gospel. The husband assumes the role of Christ in the gospel in the marriage relationship. Her main responsibility is that of submission. Paul makes that clear. It's this voluntary yielding of herself in love to follow her husband. The husband's responsibility, his primary role, is headship. Now look in the text before we read all of this together. Verse 23, Paul makes this clear that this is the husband's primary role. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. This term head, as I explained last week, just as a head on a physical body is that which controls and directs the rest of the body, so the head metaphorically becomes identified with a position of authority, and thus it denotes leadership. Jesus is the one who has authority over the church and leads the church, and the church follows him. Well, Christ has set it up. This is God's will, God's design for the family, that the husband is to be the leader of the family, and the wife is the one who follows the leadership of her husband. A husband is to be the one who leads. Now, you say, Pastor, what does that mean exactly, that the husband, as the one who has authority and as the one who is to lead, what does it mean that he's leading? This is basically what it means. As men, God has given us the responsibility to set the overall tone and pattern of initiative for our families. As men, we bear this responsibility that we are to know where God wants us to go, and we are to do what is necessary according to the scriptures to get our families there. That means God has given us this primary general responsibility for leading out in finances, for leading out in setting moral boundaries, for leading out in relationships, for leading out in parenting, for leading out in going to church and serving the Lord in some capacity, for being a missional force in our communities, in all other areas. Now, let me say this before we read the text and look at this more specifically. I said the husband's been given this general, primary responsibility for taking initiative. That does not mean that there is no place for the wife to take certain initiatives within marriage. We can think of it like this. Let's say these are the lanes of leadership from this hand to this hand, and there's a lot that can go under here or fall within these lines. The husband with his wife is to hear her heart, listen to her, seek God's will, discuss things from a biblical situation. Let's say it's a financial issue, and he's setting the parameters. He's leading out, and this is where we go. But there's room within that for the wife to take certain initiatives. The husband does not become this micromanager of everything. That's not what the scriptures entail. There's still a place for the wife under the umbrella of her husband's leadership. She's not going against him, but she's going down that same lane as him for her to exercise planning, for her to take initiatives in certain aspects of life and serving the Lord. But the text here is telling us that it is the husband's responsibility to lead his wife. And it emphasizes specifically the manner in which we as husbands are to lead. We are to lovingly lead our wives as Christ lovingly leads the church. And I want to unpack from these verses this morning, verses 25 and following, what that love looks like of a husband for his wife and leading her. So let's look at the text, let's read it, get an idea of what's going on, and then we'll examine it together. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love, also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Father, we know that this is one of the most central texts on marriage in all of the scriptures. God, this has been a challenge to study this passage, and I'm praying, God, by your grace, that I can communicate, God, just simple truths that will help us to strengthen our marriages as husbands. God, that we will take the responsibility and take it seriously that you assign to us in lovingly leading our wives. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what manner is the husband to lovingly lead his wife? First of all, I want you to see, beginning in verse 25, that the husband leads with a personal love. I told you last week as we were talking about this responsibility of wives to submit, that we need to be careful not to press the text beyond what the text is actually teaching. When Paul is dealing with the truth of submission, he is not teaching that all women are to submit to all men in the same way. That's not in this passage. Paul is dealing with the context of marriage. And Paul is saying within marriage, there's a responsibility that a wife has to her husband that she does not have to other men. Well, that same truth applies to husbands. When we exchange vows and we enter into the covenant of marriage, we now have a responsibility moving forward as men to have, we have responsibilities to that one woman that we do not have towards other women. Paul, notice in the text in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. Notice he says, love your wives. Paul is emphasizing here that a husband who is married to a certain woman, he's to have a special kind of love just for that one woman. This is a love that is personal in nature. She is related to him in a unique way, and therefore his love for her is to be exclusive in a certain sense. It is a possessive love because she belongs to him as his wife. My mother-in-law loves to host, and when she invites certain people over for certain occasions, she brings out her special china. This is some nice stuff. I mean, growing up in our house, china was Tupperware, so I had never seen this kind of stuff until I married Melody. But this is some really fancy dishware. She only brings it out for special people and special occasions. My mother-in-law's china is not for general use. Men, I want you to think about the love that Paul is challenging us to in this text, being a personal love, in the way my mother-in-law uses her china. It is not for general consumption. It is restricted, it is narrow, it is exclusive, it is a specific kind of love that you give only to that sweet woman that God has made you one with. You see, the personal nature of a husband's loving leadership, it means this, that we don't relate to other women the way we relate to our spouses. Did you hear that? We don't relate to other women the way we relate to our spouses. This means that we are going to engage our wives in a different way than we engage other women. We're going to touch them in a different way. We're going to hold them in a different way. We're going to be with them in a different way. It means we're going to think about them differently. She should be the woman that's always on your mind to the exclusion of other women. It means that we're going to speak to our wives in a different way than what we would speak to other women. And let me just give you an example of this. We all use terms of endearment in our marriages. Melody and I, we use the terms sweetheart or honey. I want to use Cody and Damaris this morning as an example. Hopefully they don't mind. But let's say in their marriage that the two of them have these terms of endearment. And let's say, and this is a younger generation thing. Melody and I don't do this. But let's say Damaris calls Cody her boo. That's her term for him. And she's like, I missed you so much today, boo. And let's say Cody's term back to her is I missed you too, boo-boo. And he calls her his boo-boo. Now, if those are their terms of endearment for one another, you don't need to be using those terms with other men and other women. Does that make sense? See, it would just be weird anyways if they were going around calling everybody boo and boo-boo. I mean, that's... But just to make the point clear, if we use those words for everyone else, they become meaningless, don't they? See, it's a personal love, guys. We speak to our wives in a way we don't speak to other women. So we need to remember that in all aspects of dealing with our wives and leading them in a loving way. It's a unique, special kind of love. It's a personal love. Number two, the husband leads not only with a personal love, but he leads with a sacrificial love. Look in verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This adverb, just as, Paul tells husbands to pay attention and to look at Christ and the way he loved the church, and we are to make sure that we, as best as we can, imitate that kind of love towards our wives. How did Christ love the church? What's the comparison? Paul says that he gave himself up for the church, for us, the redeemed. Paul says he gave himself up. What elsewhere we see this language of giving up in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, earlier in this text, Paul says, walk in love, verse 2, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Galatians 2:20, Paul also uses this language of Christ giving himself up. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This language of giving oneself up, it's sacrificial in its sense. Christ loved us to the point that he gave his life up on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He loved us to the point that he was willing to be nailed to a bloody, humiliating, painful cross that he might offer himself as the innocent, as the perfect one, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserved for having transgressed against our holy Creator. See, what Paul is teaching us in this text is that that kind of love, that kind of love that gives itself up for another, that's the kind of love as husbands that we are to have for our own wives. You see, we're not leading in a loving way if we're dictators and we're trying to act like lords, or we're being neglectful or demeaning, or we're being bossy. That's not the picture of the kind of love that Jesus had for the church. You see, we are leading like Christ when we are men who will love our wives with the love that gives and gives and gives and gives and keeps on giving. Let me tell you what this sacrificial love looks like. Sacrificial love, it is a love that will seek first the will of God. When Christ was faced with the cross, you remember what Jesus prayed in the garden, Mark 14:36? He said, yet not what I will, but what you will. He's speaking with his father, knowing the pain, knowing the rejection, knowing what was ahead of him. He denied himself and he saw it first, God's will for his life. You see, the kind of love that we are to give our wives, it's not a love we give her because she is or isn't the woman she should be. It's the kind of love that we're giving because we're striving to be the men that God calls us to be. See, there's this greater calling. We understand that God above has given us an assignment, and we want to love our wives because it is his will. Our attitude is whatever the cost. When our attitudes and our affections, our desires are not lining up, we're still willing to say, I'll love her in this way because it's your will. That's sacrificial love. It seeks first the will of God. Number two, sacrificial love, it is self-giving. Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, we're told that he, in coming to this world and becoming a man and going and allowing himself to be put to death on the cross, he did not consider his own interests first. He considered our interests above his own. He knew what that cross would entail. But for the joy that was set before him, knowing what it would accomplish for us and giving us forgiveness and a relationship with God, the promise of eternal life, he denied his own interests for our interests. Do you know what this means for us, men? It means that we lay aside our own personal interests for our wives. The husband that's leading with a sacrificial love, he's willing to say, I will do this for her benefit. I will lead out in this way because I don't have to win the argument. Guys, let me ask you something. What does it matter in the end if you win an argument but you lose your marriage? You see, it's not about winning. It's not about prevailing. As husbands, it's about us saying, I will have that kind of love that Jesus had in a sacrificial sense, and I am going to deny myself. Her benefit, her good matters more to me than being right or getting my own way. When there's nothing moral or anti-biblical at stake. We, as men and leading in that sense, we're going to surrender our own preferences for our wives' preferences. Jesus surrendered himself for us. And then third of all, sacrificial love, it's a love that's all in. In going to the cross, Jesus, the Bible tells us that he died for us while we were yet sinners. To reflect this kind of love that's all in, that you're willing to go to the point of death, it means that you're going to love your wife when she's confusing. And let me tell you, ladies, y'all can be confusing sometimes. We can't get our minds around. But you're going to love her when she is confusing. You're going to love her when she's selfish. You're going to love her when she's rebellious. You're going to love her when she's easy to get along with and when she's hard to live with. You're going to love her in that way. You're going to love her in that way because you remember that's the kind of love Jesus showed you and still shows you today. He died for us all on the cross before any of us were declared righteous. When we were all living according to our own desires, from our own impulses of our own hearts, Jesus said, I'll still go to the cross and I'll still die for Donald Schmidt, though he's not seeking me, though he doesn't pray to me, though he doesn't know me. I'm still going to die for him, though I know all the things he'll do after he comes to know me. That's the kind of self-sacrificial love that we are to give our wives. It's the kind of love that Jesus shows us and we are to show them in return. The husband is to lead with a personal love, a sacrificial love. Thirdly, the husband is to lead with a sanctifying love. Look in verses 26 and 27. Christ gave himself up for her, the church, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus' sacrificial love for us, it had an ultimate purpose. He went to the cross, laid down his life for our sins so that he might sanctify us. This word sanctify, it means to set apart for a special purpose. It means to consecrate, to dedicate. Jesus set us apart unto himself to be his special possession, to cleanse our sins and to declare us righteous. And notice what the text says, that he cleansed us with the washing of water by the word. This is not a reference to baptism in this text. In fact, we see in John chapter 15 and John chapter 17 where Jesus clarifies this, speaking to the apostles in John 15, 13. Jesus says that upon listening to his teaching and believing his word, he told the apostles that his word, the gospel, had cleansed them. You see, when we hear God's word and we believe it and we act upon it, and we trust in Christ, turning from our sins, God uses the gospel to cleanse us. In John 17, 17, Jesus tells us that it's the word of God that sanctifies us. It's his word that sets us apart. Thus, Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins so that when we hear that message about him and we're convicted in our heart of our wrongdoings and we realize he was God in the flesh who died in our place and he arose from the dead and he's the victor over sin and death, and we believe that message and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, he cleanses us. He washes us. And notice what the ultimate end is going to be. Upon his second return, when he comes back for his church, notice what verse 27 says. He has cleansed us so that we will be glorious one day, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would be holy and blameless. One day, we will be this radiant bride of Christ when we stand before him. And God makes all things new. Let me help make the connection here on what it means for us to lead with the sanctifying love. God kept me single for a long time. And I'll tell you, I never will forget just praying to God for a wife. And finally, when I was studying for my PhD exams in Fort Worth, Texas at a Starbucks, I saw this beautiful blonde who caught my eye, and I had to go get in on the conversation with her and her mom and this lady from the church where I was serving, where I belong. And fast forward, we dated for 3 years and we got engaged. And I'll never forget on our wedding day, the first time I laid eyes on her that day. She came walking towards me, and let me tell you, she was as radiant could be. She looked as beautiful as I had ever seen her. Her makeup was perfect. Her hair was perfect. Her dress was flawless. I mean, she was radiant. Nothing was out of place. Just perfect in every way. Paul is saying, one day, that's what it's going to be like for us when the omniscient eye of Jesus Christ looks upon us and he declares us glorious in that day. And this time fades away. He will see no imperfections with any of us. I mean, that is something to get excited about. All of our sins have been washed away, and he will see us as perfect because of what he did in dying on the cross for us. Now, let me make the connection in this way. There's no man in here who can do for his wife what Christ did for all of us. We can't. There is one Redeemer, one Savior, and there's one person who changes all of our hearts to make us more like him. But I do believe George Knight is right on target when he asks this question in this text. Is it not likely that Paul intended to teach that the husband's love, like Christ's, was to be beneficial to his wife? Just as Christ's love was to the church. Just as Christ works to present his church to himself as a glorious bride and a glorious marriage, should not the husband work to make his wife glorious and their marriage glorious? So what George Knight is bringing out, and what I believe is in this text, is that when a husband leads with a sanctifying love, when we look at what Christ has done for the church and is going to do for the church one day, we should understand that our responsibility in leading with the sanctifying love is to make sure that we can present our wives to Christ one day as holy as they possibly can be, reflecting the character of Christ Jesus. You see, our love should be the kind of love in the way we're leading them that we should ask these questions. Because of the way I'm leading my wife, is she becoming holier? Because of the way I'm leading my wife, is she becoming mature in the Word of God? Because of the way I'm leading my wife, is she becoming more like Christ in the way she thinks and in the way she desires. Because of the way I'm leading my wife, is she more connected to the church? And is she serving in the church in more mature ways? You see, husbands, positionally, we can't cleanse our wives. That's the work of Christ. But practically, he's given us this responsibility to lead them with such a love that we can see his work in their lives and that they are becoming more and more like Christ. And you say, how in the world do I do that? That is a weighty responsibility, Pastor. Let me give you some basic steps that you can take, some practices to build into your own life. If you're going to lead with a sanctifying love, you're going to have to first of all make sure that you're being led by him. Listen, we can't lead if we're not first followers, men. If we're trying to lead and we're not following him, we're going to lead our families to the left or to the right, but we're not going to lead them straight in the direction that God would have us to take them. So we've got to make sure as men that we're seeking his heart, that we're seeking him in prayer, that we know his word, that we're faithful in the church, that we're serving in the church, and that God is shepherding our hearts so that we can faithfully shepherd our wives and our children into God's purposes and in God's plans. Because we can't lead. We have sinful hearts, and we will lead this thing awry. We'll blow it up if we are not first being led by him. So you have to make sure you're led by him. Warren Wiersbe, he's been in ministry longer than I've been alive, and he makes this statement, and I believe it to be true. Most of the marital conflicts I've dealt with as a pastor have stemmed from the failure of a husband or wife to submit to Christ, to spend time in his word, and to seek to do his will each day. The majority of my counseling that I've done over the years, it comes down to that main issue. A person is not seeking the Lord on a daily, faithful basis. Men, if we're going to lead, we have to make sure we're being led by him. Number two, we need to set the spiritual tone for the home. She is not to be the one who's leading the family spiritually. When Joshua declared his following of the Lord, he put it this way. He didn't counsel with his wife, and he didn't say, my wife says this, but he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, God's given us that responsibility, men, to set that spiritual tone. It is not your wife's responsibility to wake up on a Sunday morning and to make the call as to whether or not you and the family are going to church. You lead out in that way. You see, you're supposed to have already decided for the family as the leader of the home, we're going to be in church next Sunday. And you're going to be the one that is taking initiative to direct the family in all of God's spiritual desires. It's okay if your wife prays over the meal, but she ought not be the one that's saying, are we going to pray? You ought to be the one that's making sure a prayer is said. You can ask your wife to lead. You can ask your son or your daughter to lead. But you're to be the one that's initiating that in the home. You are to make sure there's a family worship time going on. It doesn't fall under your wife's responsibility. You make sure that is happening. She can lead out in those things under your supervision, under your initiative, but it shouldn't all be falling on her. You're making sure that these things are taking place in our household. You're the one that's to make sure you are attending church and serving the church in some way. You're leading out and setting moral boundaries and discussing those things with the family and stewarding your resources to make a kingdom impact and so forth. As men, if you want to lead out in sanctifying your wife, then you bear the burden of the spiritual decision-making in the home, and you help raise her up by leading in that way. Number three, this is so simple, but yet it scares so many men to death in the home. Pray with her. She is not expecting you to pray in King James language when you bow your head. You can leave out the these and the thous. Just talk to God, holding your wife's hand. Let him know what you love about him, what you're thankful for. Then pray to God about her. It doesn't even have to be lengthy and drawn out starting out, but the more you do it, you'll get a little bit lengthier. But just set the pace for the home and being a man who prays with his wife. You can do it in the morning, you can do it in the evening, whenever you want, but it's one of the simplest things you can do in helping sanctify your wife and to lead her heart to Christ by praying with her. Read the Word together. Buy a devotional that the two of you can read before you go to bed at night. Pick a psalm. Go over one verse in an evening. Read it and say, what does this mean for our marriage? What does it mean for our lives? Discuss it and pray together. Be in the Word together. Here's a good one. You want to sanctify her, forgive her, and keep forgiving her. She's going to mess up, just like you're going to mess up, just like I'm going to mess up. But you want to sanctify her and point her to Christ and help her to become holier and more trusting in Him. Show her the mercy and the grace that Christ Jesus has shown to you. When there's an argument, don't go back into the past to bring up what happened back here. Jesus doesn't do that to us. He forgives us and He forgets that. It's covered. So don't bring that up to your wife. But forgive her and keep forgiving her. Show her that kind of love that drives her more, or drives her deeper into a relationship with Jesus. And then last of all, dwell with her in an understanding way. Men, you need to write down 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and go home and read that verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter tells us in that text that we need to dwell with our wives, live with them according to understanding. You know what that means for us? We need to get to know our wives. You need to have time when you are actually regularly listening to them, conversing with them. Get to know your wife's heart. Get to know her passions. Get to know her dreams. Get to know her fears. Get to know her insecurities. Get to know your wife. Date her. Spend time with her. Do what you have to do to get to know her. I've said this before, there ought not to be another person you know better than your wife as a husband. You need to know that woman inside and out. And because you ladies are so confusing, we'll ever be learning you week in and week out, day in and day out. But we need to constantly be knowing our wives. So men, we need to ask ourselves this question when it comes to leading with the sanctifying love. Are we ready in your marriage right now to stand before the Lord Jesus and to say, if He called you to an account, to say, Lord, I loved her in such a way that she's as holy and she's as godly as she could be in presenting her to you. Could you say that? Can I say that? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves, because that's the kind of love that we're to show to our wives. We lead with a personal love, a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love. Next, we lead with a supporting love. Look in the next verse, verse 28, Paul says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. I mean, what in the world is Paul talking about? A man is to love his own wife, and in loving his own wife, he's loving himself, he's loving his own body? What's going on here? Remember, there's something more to marriage than just a contract. There's this spiritual covenant, this spiritual bond that's in place. When a man and a woman exchange vows, God takes one plus one so that it equals one. The two become one in His eyes, so we literally are spiritually bonded together. And so Paul is saying that when this bonding is so real, that when we love our wives as husbands, we are actually loving ourselves. And so this has implications for the way that we are to lead our spouses. Paul says here that a man, when he loves his own body, he nourishes it. What does that word nourishment mean? It means to provide food for, to feed, to nurture, to maturity. So the sense of it is this, that a man, he takes care of his body. He provides for the needs of his body so that he will have life and be provided for. As the leader of the home, men are to lead with a supporting love, and that means we are to be the ones who take oversight to provide and to support for our families. Now, let me tell you what that means. When I say we lead with a supporting love, that means the husband is to support his wife and his family financially. Biblically speaking, God's plan from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, John Piper sums it up well. From Genesis chapter 3, he says, the picture we have is that the man would take special responsibility for sustaining the family through breadwinning labor, while the wife would take special responsibility for sustaining the family through childbearing and nurturing labor. You say, well, what does that mean and what does that not mean? Well, let me clarify what it does not mean. It does not mean knowing that a husband has this responsibility to financially provide for his family. That does not mean that the wife cannot provide and help in some way. There are instances in life where it's absolutely necessary for a wife to contribute financially to a marriage. There are times when a husband's going to be sick and he can't work. A husband's going to be injured and he can't work. He loses his job and there's no job available for him at that time. There may be times of severe economic depression. So times where it would make it absolutely necessary. My wife, there was a time when she was, when I needed her to work for us as I was getting through school and trying to finish my PhD, and she was providing for us so that I could get my education out of the way. There are times where that's just necessary. There are other times where a husband and wife can just choose to have this arrangement where the wife does contribute to the family income, and it's not absolutely necessary, but it's helpful. In Proverbs chapter 31, we need to be careful when it comes to this whole issue of what women can and can't do in the home and outside of the home, not to go beyond what Scripture teaches. Proverbs 31, we have this picture of a wife who is taking care of her family the way God says to take care of the family. But Proverbs 31 tells us that this woman who's providing so well for her family, she's also an excellent entrepreneur. She knows how to, in taking care of her responsibilities in the home, to also have other ventures outside of the home in providing for the family. Titus chapter 2, verse 5 teaches us that a wife should be busy at home. She's to be a home worker. That is a responsibility we see in the Scriptures for women. But it doesn't say she's only to be busy at the home. It doesn't mean that's the only thing she can do. So, husbands, if I could just clarify what this means, that we are to lead with a supporting love. This is what I would say. We, at the end of the day, we have this final responsibility to make sure our families are taken care of. I like the way John Piper puts it. If there's a situation when there's no bread on the table and it is the man who should feel responsibility to say, I must take care of this situation. He doesn't point his finger to his wife. He doesn't point it anywhere else, but he says, there's a need here, and I am responsible for taking care of my family. That means as husbands, we're not to be lazy men. We're not to be undisciplined, and we shouldn't get to a point where we become overly dependent on our wives, because God has placed that responsibility for leading and providing for the family upon the husband's shoulders. Let me communicate it in this sense. We ought to embrace this so much as husbands that if there is something not being met in our household, our family's not being provided for, and God was to come down to the Schmidt household, he would not call Melody forth. If he entered into our home, he would say, Donald, come to me. If he was to come to your household, he wouldn't call your wife forward. He would call you forward. That's the sense of this text. As a man nourishes his body and he takes care of it, there's supposed to be something deep in the heart of a man as a husband to say, I'm the provider. I may not make more money than my wife if we both have to work, but I am doing what I can to make sure that my family is taken care of. Now, let me just make a side point as we're wrapping up, and I don't want to get too deep into this. I know people often ask questions, well, should a wife work outside the home? Should she not work outside the home? I think this is the question we have to ask. Biblically speaking, the Scriptures do show that the man is that breadwinning person who labors to take care of the family. God's given mothers this nurturing aspect to take care of the home, to take care of the children. That's the pattern we see. But here's the question I think we need to ask. If we're going to have our wives working outside of the home, men, we need to ask this question. Is she still going to be able to take care of the home the way God wants her to? Since I had my little boy, Titus, now 5 months old, So many of you have made this comment to me, right? Pastor, cherish those years because they go by so quickly. They're going to be gone before you know it. Do you know what you're telling me? Don't be irresponsible with those years because they're going to go, and before you know it, they're going to be gone. And so that's the question we have to ask ourselves as husbands. It may be absolutely necessary for our wives to work, but we have to ask in the end, are we choosing that way of life instead so that we can live like the Joneses? So we can have certain kinds of homes, and we can have certain kinds of cars, and we can have certain kinds of things, but our children are being neglected. And the home is not our priority like God wants it to be. Listen, I know those are sensitive matters to think through, and we've got to think through them as men because we want to be good stewards of those, of that gift of children that God gives to us, because we don't get those years back. Can a wife work outside of the home? There's nothing in Scripture that expressly forbids it. Is it always wise in every instance? I would say in some instances it's not. And we need to evaluate in our own hearts, are we pursuing the right motives in that kind of dual income type of life? So we want to be husbands that are leading with a supporting love. And then last of all, we're going to lead with a protecting love. Paul says that a husband nourishes and he cherishes his own body. This word cherishes, it talks about a tender kind of affection. What Paul is saying here is the love that a husband leads with, he is to look at that woman and he is to do everything he can to show the greatest affection towards her. He's to do what he can to protect her. A husband in leading his wife, he's never harsh with her. He's not embittered against her. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. The husband does not lead in an abusive way. He doesn't lead in a domineering way. But under his leadership, he guards his tongue. He guards his attitudes towards his wife to deal with her in a delicate way. He shows her that she is different from other women. He opens the door for her. He thinks of her first. He lets her go before him. It's this mindset of doing what we can to protect. A husband who is leading with a protecting love, he never puts his wife in danger. Could you imagine husband and wife in bed upstairs in the middle of the night, and you hear something downstairs, and the husband pulls the covers up over his head and says, "Honey, I heard a noise. Will you go down and check it out and see what's going on?" See, that's not a husband leading with a protecting kind of love. You see, a protecting kind of love never puts his wife in a harmful way. He's looking out for her in those threatening situations. Ladies, you have a great responsibility in imitating the role of the church in marriage. But husbands, they have the greater responsibility. Men, we bear the greatest assignment from God in this text. We imitate Christ in the marriage. Paul says a whole lot more to us as men than he says to wives. Now, I know as husbands, some of us are thinking, man, I have blown it. Talking about this kind of love, I have failed in that category, this category, that category. And it can feel overwhelming. But here's the comfort we have as believers. Remember that text that said that Jesus gave himself up for us to present us one day holy and blameless? Jesus is the perfect leader that you and I are not. So one day when we stand before Christ, we get his righteousness. We get his perfect leadership because he's already lived it for us. He's done it all perfectly. But that doesn't let us off the hook. We still have an assignment for him in the here and now to do what we can in leading our families, our wives specifically, to prepare them for what it's going to be like then. I was driving the other day, and I was about to shift lanes coming down Main Street. I was looking to my left, and as I was turning to the left to merge over, I had to quickly veer back into my lane. The reason I had to veer back is there was a car coming, but I didn't see it when I looked because I had a blind spot in my truck. And so it wasn't until the car got a little bit ahead of me that I actually saw it, and I had to get back over into my lane. Guys, we all have blind spots. We think we're cruising and we're doing what we need to be doing, But there are those things in our lives that are out of place. And let me let you in on something. There's no one other than Jesus who knows it better than your wife. She knows those blind spots. So here's how I'm going to close this message in a challenge to all of our husbands. And I want you all, I'm going to ask every man in here who's married to participate in this, to take this to heart. Ladies, what I'm about to ask your husbands to do, I'm going to give you an assignment with it as well. Men, I want you to be thinking of a good time where you're going to sit down with your wife. And your assignment, ladies, is to be thinking. I want you to be identifying and processing, man, this is how my husband is just hitting a home run in our marriage. These are the things that I so appreciate about him. He does this well. He's got this on task. I mean, these things are where they need to be. And you're going to have a conversation with him. And I want you to begin that conversation by saying, I want you to know these are the things I appreciate about you. That these are the great qualities. But then you're going to turn it at a point, and you want to say, honey, I've been thinking through some things. And there are some areas in our marriage where I need you to think about and pray about making some changes. If you will do A, B, C, and D, think about these things, processing them, it'll help me in following you. It'll help me in caring for our children. It'll help our marriage in a big way. Now, here's the big thing, guys. During this conversation, you don't get to say a word. No feedback. It doesn't matter if you think she's wrong or if you agree with her. You don't get to say anything. This is her time to speak into your life and to share her heart with you. And after she shares with you, your response is, honey, I love you. Thank you for sharing those things with me. And you're going to move forward from this set time when you sit down with her, and you're going to give yourself some time to pray about those things she's mentioned, to process them and let the Lord work them into your heart. And then you're going to set up another time for the two of you to sit down together and to talk about these things. Okay, I always try to lead by example. I did it last night. I told Melody a few days ago, I said, we're going to set up a time and I want you to be ready to speak into my life. And she spoke into my life and I had some blind spots. Some things that I was not aware of that if I will pray about these things and work to make some changes here, it'll help our marriage. It'll help her in a lot of ways. And so I'm committing to pray about those things and to see what kind of adjustments I need to make to become this kind of husband who loves his wife as Christ loves the church. So please, guys, your wives know. My wife knew some things that I didn't know, and your wives are going to know some things you don't know, but you need her to speak into your life. And as men, let's follow the pattern of Jesus in loving our wives as Christ loves the church, because she's worth it. Would you please stand with me? Maybe there's some decisions you need to make in your marriage this morning, some areas you need to pray about. Maybe you're visiting with us this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. Your sins are not forgiven and you need to know him. We're going to invite you to come forward today. We've got myself and two other pastors. We're ready to counsel, to help you understand the gospel in whatever way we can do. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of our church. This is where God wants you to plant yourself and to grow as a believer. Whatever Christ is leading you to do, I pray that you'll do it this morning. Father, work in our hearts. God, let this message weigh on us as men so that we'll do the right thing with it, that we'll step up and we will follow you in loving our wives. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. What do you need to do today? Would you please come?